Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you on this fine Lord's Day and just marvel at the temperature this morning. It feels so good and fresh. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. We'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience, and we're so glad that you decided to join us again in worship and tuning in. And if you're here visiting with us, there's restroom to your left, and also the nursery's to your left back through the hallway. And so if you have need of any of these facilities at any time during the worship service, just make yourself...
Everybody will, let's get a hymnal and turn to page 384 this morning. Page 384. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we have to be back in your house. And God, the love that you give us is so great. So many times it's undeserving. God, we thank you for just this time of year, and as we've come through Thanksgiving and as we look to the celebration of your birth, God, we want to honor you for all that you've done for us. And just help us to keep this on our minds as we continue to go through this time of year and on into the new year, Father. God, we pray that you just be with each one that's here this morning and just help us as we enter into this time of praise and worship to you. And all this, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Page 87. Page 87.
And nature see.
this time as we share this special with you. I know this will be kind of a quick repeat, but we've had a lot of people ask us to sing this one again. But it's basically talking about grace and talking about that grace that God has bestowed us. And I want to read something to you this morning. It says, "To be in grace of the Son of Man, under His waterfall I will stand. Everlasting life flows from His hands, a cleansing bath in the blood of the Lamb. I cast my life trials into the pool, with the promise and hope that He will carry me through. To each is left to make their own choice. Don't waste eternity by not listening to His voice." Edwin Thomason. Amen. Keep a lookout for Edwin's post up here, Elijah, as you may know him, as you go. He puts together some good stuff. And let's consider that grace this morning.
Thank you. prayer, Lottie Moon, emphasis today. Our theme for this week is one sacred effort. And you should have received in your bulletin this morning a brochure and an envelope. So I just pray that you'll take this brochure, use it this week as you do your daily Bible reading and your prayer time, and learn about what our missionaries are doing to use the money that we give. And last week in your bulletin, you received this, if you still have your bulletin from last week. And it says at the top, why give? And it goes on to tell how the money is used and what kind of an impact the money makes. Even though thousands of people and churches give to this offering, and although all of it, 100% of it, goes to support our missionaries, our 4,900 missionaries, there are still 4 billion lost people in the world. 4 billion. So they've got a big job to do. The money goes not only to share the gospel, it also goes to help feed and rescue and do all sorts of things, as we'll see as we look at these videos. We'll have one for the next few Sundays, sharing what our missionaries are doing and how they are making an impact on the lost world that they are serving.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You have your Bibles, as you can see, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 6. And as we embark upon this new season, Thanksgiving is now behind us, and now, in turn, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Or, very literally, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's just one of my favorite times of the year, one of the favorite times of the seasons. I absolutely love it. I love the excitement. I've loved it ever since I was little, but I love it for a different reason now that I'm older than what I did when I was little. And one of the things I enjoy is I was going around this morning, I was asking little ones what was their expectations for Christmas morning. And it's just exciting to hear all the hopes and with the smiles on their faces and with the anticipation of what's going to be happening on the morning of December the 26th. And I guess in the same way, we too as adults ought to be excited and about the birth of Jesus Christ. And with the hope and expectations that we have and the anticipation that we have of what's waiting for all of those and all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, we find a prophecy about the birth of Jesus and who exactly He is and what He means to us as Christian people. And I believe this with all my heart, now more than ever before, and as much more as we see that day approaching, the day of Christ's return, that we as Christian people ought to be about propitiating the actual meaning of what Christmas is. First and foremost, to our friends and to our families, to our children, let them know where the premises of gift giving comes from and who is the greatest gift giver, and the recipients that receive that gift, what they gain from that. And so I just encourage you in the days ahead to keep Jesus Christ at the center of Christmas, and everything else will be all right. In Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, we read from Isaiah, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning and we just give you thanks, Father, for your word and more importantly for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we start this season that is upon us and the next Sundays as we reflect and look back, may us also recognize that it's not just about an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, that it's very relevant. And Father, it needs to be prevalent in our hearts and our minds and everything that we do and our activities and in the weeks ahead. And Father, all throughout the year, we need to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ by living holistic style lives and taking up the mantle of being the evangelist in which you've called us to be, just as we have heard about our missionary brothers and sisters who are on the foreign mission fields. We thank you, Father, and we pray for them this morning. And Father, help us to stay focused on the mission field in which you have placed us sovereignly here in Polk County in Benton, Tennessee. And Father, as you desire for us to take the joy, the centerpiece of Christmas, not only to our county and to our friends and family, but across this nation and indeed around the world, as you open up doors of opportunity for people inside of this building here this morning and for those listening to the sound of my voice by way of the internet to serve you, that it's not just a call for vocational missionaries, that we're all called to carry the good news of Christmas, that Jesus saves. And Father, we know this world needs it. And in Jesus' name we pray, and they all said, Amen. Isaiah's theological themes and his preaching set him apart from a lot of other prophets that you'll read in the Old Testament. One of his major points, one of his major key themes is a call for people to trust God. And when you go back and you read all through the book of Isaiah, that call is over and over and over again. Because in order to be obedient to God, in order to follow Jesus, you have to trust Him. The reality of it is for Christians and in Christendom today that there's not a lot of obedience, and that's because we don't really trust Him. We sing about trusting and obeying, but when it comes to action, sometimes Christians fall short. Isaiah preached about this and pointed this over and over again to the people of Israel, a call to trust God. And Judah was rich and powerful, and there was a temptation to trust in that nation's military power and its economic strength rather than to trust in God. Does that sound familiar? As you get ready to spend your hard-earned dollars in celebration of Christmas this year, if you look very closely at those dollars, those $1 bills, $5 bills, $10 bills, $20, and for some of you, those $100 bills, if you look on there, it'll say, "In God we trust," printed right on the money. But it's ironic, I believe, how much trust we put in the money instead of in God. The second theme you'll find in the book of Isaiah and throughout the scriptures is a tendency of Israel to rebel against God and not to trust Him. Not only not to follow Him, but to just outright rebel against His Word, His plan, His sovereignty in their lives, His wishes. And for the first chapter, God's people are pictured, when you go back and read it, as rebellious sons who sinned against God and didn't offer sacrifices that pleased God. They were unfaithful. They were murderers. They oppressed the weak. They worshiped pagan gods. And Isaiah taught that everything proud and exalted will be humbled and brought low. And God alone will be exalted. Pride will lead to divine judgment. So he encouraged his readers to humble themselves. As a matter of fact, if you go back and just read the first few chapters of Isaiah, I don't know about you, but every time I go back and read them, it just gives me goosebumps. As I go back and I look and I study it, because I can draw a direct parallel at the shape that the people of Israel were in at that time to the shape of the United States of America today. It's scary. It's spooky. The attitude of the people at that time and the prophecy that Isaiah delivered unto them. And by the way, we are no different. God is no respecter of persons, nor is He a respecter of nations. Every nation that exalts God and loves God, He will exalt them. But every nation that forgets God, He'll judge them. With no exceptions. And you say, well, what does this have to do with Christmas? I believe it has a lot to do with Christmas, because we need to bring Jesus back as the center focus in Christmas. And it's nobody else's job to do that rather than the Church of Jesus Christ. It's up to us, because those who are lost or those who are pagans or worship false gods, they're not going to be able to put Christ in the center of Christmas, because they don't know Him the way that you and I know Him and those listening by way of the internet know Him. So what is the state of America? Listen to just a few things here I'd like to bring to your attention. What is Christmas about? Well, in November and in December, there will be an estimated $602 billion spent. Doesn't sound too much like a hard economy, does it? Walmart had 400 million hits online last year in November and December, in Walmart alone. 22 million shoppers went out Friday. And what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this. There is a commercialization of Jesus' birthday. Now, I'm not opposed to buying gifts. I will buy some gifts myself. But the purpose of it is this. As you look at a nation as a whole, these 400 million hits in Walmart alone, 22 million literal shoppers hit the pavement Friday. This is outside the realm of an evangelical population. In other words, everybody has bought into Christmas, because Christmas is a commercialization of simply giving gifts and having parties and things of that nature while leaving Christ out in the manger. And not only is it with those who don't know Him again, it seems to be focusing more and more in the church to where it's more about the things and it's more about the parties and it's more about the get-togethers than it is about Christ. It's more about the giving of gifts than it is about the gift giver. And again, I'm not opposed to gifts, and I'll gladly accept any that are given to me. But the purpose of it is that we have to focus on and make it a focus, not only for ourselves, but for our children and everyone around us, that a realization of it is, it's not about the money spent or the lack of money had to spend, but it's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's a celebration that He came to this earth, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But it has affected the church. What about church attendance on Christmas? On December the 21st, we're going to have our Christmas cantata, and I'm looking forward to that. And by the way, the choir done a marvelous job this morning. Y'all really sounded good. Y'all ought to get a bus and go traveling. Y'all sounded good. If y'all get some robes on and then smile a little bit when you're singing, it's amazing what's going to happen. Sounded really good. 21st, we're going to have our Christmas cantata, and we have made a covenant that if you'll try to bring somebody with you that does not know Jesus Christ, after we have that cantata, I'll give a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ with an evangelical. I don't see how you can present Jesus Christ without having an evangelical twist to it. But our hopes and our prayers as we pray for this is that somebody will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody will give their heart to Jesus. But what does the church look like in America as a whole? What about church attendance during Christmas? Well, it rises in respect to the year. In other words, probably more people will go to church on Christmas than any other day of the year. But as a whole, over the years, it's fallen. And now only 29% of the churches report that it's a high attendance day. Only 29%. So it's affecting the church. And as it affects the church, how many of you know that the church affects America? It affects the morality and the climate of America. When the church is weak, a nation will be weak. What about lawlessness and crime against humanity in America itself? Well, out of some statistics from 2013, there were 1,214,462 violent crimes in the United States. There are an estimated 8,975,438 crimes against property. So against man and against property, and even then crimes against God, I believe. There's over 310 different denominations in the United States of America, and some say that these can be broken down into 41,000 different subgroups of worship and religion in America today. And I would say this as we get ready to celebrate the Christmas season, as some may say, but the birth of Jesus Christ, more importantly, that America has lost her identity. All you have to do is turn on the television, and whether it's Fox News or CNN or any other, you'll see that America has no identity. It's no longer known as a Christian nation. And that's just the truth. And if you look at the perspective of other nations and how they view America, it has everything to do with everything, with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all of these things other than those who are faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just the way it is. America's lost their identity. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look back, and there's many in here that will be able to remember this, but perhaps in 1962, when the Supreme Court of the United States of America said there would no longer be prayer in school, led by faculty and staff. And just in the following years, the domino effect began to happen. In 1963, the Supreme Court struck down having Bibles in the classrooms in the schools in the United States of America, when the Bible was the first book adopted by Congress and the first government-subsidized school in America, the Bible was a textbook. And then in 1963, it was struck down. And then what happened after that? Just a few short years, 9 years later, in 1972, you know what happened then, Roe versus Wade in the great state of Texas. When I read in Isaiah, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, when he says that the people of God were murderers, this right here just screams out at me. And how can the United States as a whole murder and have murdered over 50 million unborn children and not be labeled as a country of murderers? I believe God looks at it a little differently than what we do. And we call it a choice, or we call it a right. In 1980 then, another one of the dominoes fell when they removed the Ten Commandments. A court ruling said, remove the Ten Commandments from our schoolhouses and from our courtroom walls and all of this. And they cited a reason, and to paraphrase it, it would be this, that if we put the Ten Commandments up on the walls, it's very quiet and possibly could be that they would be influenced by those Ten Commandments. In other words, our children wouldn't kill, they wouldn't steal, they wouldn't commit adultery, that they would worship the one true God. I believe that's the problem with the Ten Commandments. Why they didn't want them there. And by the way, I'm reminded of Psalms 119. It says, I shall set nothing wicked before my eyes. It matters what children see. It matters what you see. If you don't believe it, why would anybody pay $14 or $15 million for a Super Bowl ad that lasts for 30 seconds? They know it influences what you do and how you spend your money by what you see and what you hear. The Ten Commandments were taken out of the school in 1980. And is that the last domino? No, I say the dominoes are still falling. And just here recently, I was reading the other day that same-sex marriage is legitimized and it's recognized in 26 of the 50 states. Over half the states of the union are recognizing same-sex unions. And what does that mean? That means there is an attack on the American family. There is an attack on the family. And when there's an attack on the family, that attack is on the church, because the church consists of family. The family was the first institution started by God in the Garden of Eden. It is supreme to the church because it is the essence and the inner workings of the church. So if Satan cannot attack the institution, he attacks those who make up the institution, and that's the family. And when we give the Supreme Court of the United States the authority to redefine the word family, we're on a slippery slope. And we're spiraling down. I think of the parallel here in Isaiah 9 and 6 with the nation of Israel, and the parallel of the United States of America today. And I believe this, America today more than ever before needs to understand what Christmas is really about. You see, the state of the Israelites here in Isaiah chapter 9, which he spoke about here in verse 6, is that they were in need of a Redeemer. They were in need of a Savior because of the state and the mind of the people. And I believe we too here in the United States of America, in the day and age in which we live in, we need to celebrate Christmas. What's so special about Christmas? Well, as I just said, we need to understand that what we need is Christ. And what the United States of America today needs is Christ. In Psalms 51 and verse 3. I want to read something to you as David, King David, we all know him. One of the two men described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, who had the best intention, who loved the Lord, who served Him faithfully, who was a great warrior, a great commander, a great general, and a great king, but a man who was a man nonetheless. And after he had fallen short of his duties, a time in which the Bible says when kings were at war and David should have been at war leading his troops, but for some reason he had found apathetic to that call and to that duty, and he was walking upon the top of his dwelling. He looks and sees Bathsheba taking a bath, summons her, commits adultery with her, lies to her husband Uriah, eventually has Uriah killed, and lies to the people. And one sin begets another sin, begets another sin. And then we find in Psalms 51, as we look at David, and as he comes before the Lord with a broken heart, realizing and confessing his sin, not giving excuses for it, but confessing his sin, in Psalms 51 and verse 3 says this, "For I know my iniquity, and my sin is always before me. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is continually before me." I want you to think about that verse. Write that down in Psalms 51 and verse 3. And I wrote it down out beside Isaiah 9 and verse 6, because Isaiah verse 9 and verse 6 is the answer to Psalms 51 and 3 that David prayed. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I want you to notice several things in this right here. First of all, he mentioned three different words in which we all consider to be synonymous or generic with the term sin, but they are different. And that's the word iniquity, the word transgression, and the word sin are different in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And David confesses all three of them. David says, "For I know my iniquity, and my sin is always before me." My iniquity means the falling short of God's original intent and design for us. David knew that he had fallen short of what God intended for him to do as a king and as a leader of the nation of Israel. He had fallen short at what God intended him to do as a husband. He had fallen short of what God intended him to do as a man of faith. He had fallen short of God's original intent and design. And I look at that and I can draw a parallel to these United States of America. I think of the national anthem every time we sing it, that those last verses in that phrase, that we are in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I think of that last phrase, what the writer of that must have thought when he said the land of the free. We're free to worship God. We're free to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the founder of this nation, the founder, I believe, and the inspiration for the Constitution of the United States of America, the founder of the church as we know it in Acts chapter 2. We are free to follow Him, but the United States has interpreted that as a freedom from religion instead of a freedom to choose to follow Jesus and He alone. We're free to worship Him, but we're free to worship Him and He alone. And America needs to understand that. David mentions his transgressions, and that means to cross over a boundary set up by God. Iniquity is falling short. Transgression is going too far. And David said, "Not only has I fallen short as a king when I should have been at battle, I should have been protecting the nation of Israel, I should have been a good husband to my wife, I should have been a faithful friend to Uriah, I should have been respectful to Bathsheba, at those things I have iniquity, I have fallen short, but then I have transgressed, I have overcrossed the boundaries, I had overused and I had transgressed the boundaries as a king, because he as a king gave him no right to have sex with anybody whom he chose. Because he's a king, he gave him no right to have anyone murdered in which he had chosen, as he did Uriah." He had transgressed his authority. And I think of these United States of America in terms of intellectualism and being so much more intelligent instead of being old stogie and old fashioned. And as we try to redefine things as freedom of religion or separation of church and state, or try to redefine what marriage is, I can only think of the pride as God looks down and He sees upon us, and then year after year we appoint politicians and we vote for politicians that once they get there, they do not have the integrity. Some, most, do not have the integrity to live by morals and moral values that are based upon the Word of God, in fear of not being able to be reelected. Most of the time, and if you'll forgive me if I may be so blunt, politicians are no different than voters, though. How politicians lead is however what gives them the most money to put in their pocket so they might be able to give the most money back to their constituents. And most people vote by whichever politician is going to be able to put the most money back in their pocket. Isn't that true? Isn't that really what it comes down to? And the Bible, and Paul told Timothy, he said, "Watch out for the lust of money." Not money, but the lust of money. "For it's the root of many an evil. And through that, many people have pierced themselves asunder," their faith asunder. That means they have departed from what the Word of God says if it's a benefit to them in their pocketbook. I would rather vote for a candidate that would abolish abortion if he'd raise my land taxes to 50%. I'd have to vote for him. Because one trumps the other. The issues of morality and those things and the shape of America today, we need to understand that the reality of Christmas is that we need Christ, and we need Christ in everything that we have. We need Him in our homes, we need Him in our schools, we need Him in our government. And the only way we're going to have Him in those three things is if we have Him in our life. And we give Him complete rule and sovereign reign. Does us no good to complain if we're not ready to live it out. David went on to mention then sin. He said, "My sin is ever before me," and that means just to miss the mark generally. He mentioned iniquity, he mentions transgression, and then he says sin, and that means to miss the mark in our general relationship with God. That means in our approach to God. If you look back all through the Old Testament and what's mentioned in the New Testament, it's even magnified more that when we approach God in our relationship with Him, the first thing that always happens is humility. It's humbleness in how we approach Him and in our attitude in which we approach Him. Not as some type of cosmic Santa Claus high in the sky that freely hands out gifts, or some dictator that's ready to throw a lightning bolt. But as we approach Him as a father, but not only as a father, but as a stern father and as a loving father. And as a father that has all power and has all authority. As a holy God, I think we have forgotten. We talk about love, but love is not His greatest attribute. His holiness is, and from His holiness does His love flow, and His mercy, and His grace. And when we approach God, we need to approach Him with that attitude. Now, I would dare not, and I know there are those listening by way of the internet, and I would dare not want to insult anyone or to hurt anyone's feelings in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but I think it's indicative how the Church of America approaches God today. How many people are in the church pews on Sunday morning? And on that, then how do we prepare ourselves to worship Sunday morning? How many times have we worshiped and walked with the Lord during the week? We've read from our Bible, we've prayed, we've walked in fellowship with Him, we've witnessed about Him, we've told people about Him, we've shared Jesus Christ during the week, we've been in His Word, and on Saturday night then we're waiting with enthusiasm to get up in the morning to come together corporately to worship Him. Instead of staying up so late, we have to prop our eyes open with toothpicks when we get to church on Sunday morning. You say you've gone to meddling now, and no, I've gone to make a point. It's in our approach to God. How do we view God? How do we honor God? If somebody told you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, Jesus Christ is going to walk through those doors and you're going to meet Him, you're going to talk to Him, what would you do tonight? What would you do to prepare yourself? What would you do in case He asked any questions of you? And would you be prepared if He asked you to do something? Would you be prepared to answer Him? And what would that answer be? It's in our attitude toward Christ in which we've sinned. It's in our allegiance to Christ that the Church of America and America itself has sinned against God. We're no longer faithful to the things of our Heavenly Father. We seem to have turned it inside out. And we've made it all about us. It's all about us. Isn't that the way it is? And we've been conditioned that way by our culture. When you go out shopping and you go through Cleveland and Chattanooga and Knoxville and Nashville and are online, everything that you look is all about you. And it's all about separating you from your money. And when you see something, you say, wow, I would look better in that. I would look prettier in that. I would look more handsome in that. That would make my life easier. That would make my job easier. And what I'm saying is, it's like narcissistic society. It's narcissism. That is the foundation of sin. It's pride. And I'm not saying that only about Christmas. I'm saying that about that it's also that way in the church in America today. When we view things, we look at what benefits me or what do I like? What am I comfortable with? What are my tendencies? What do I like? What are my traditions? And we forget about what God wants and what does He desire and what does He like and how does He want to bring about transition in our personal lives and transition in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, the Church of Jesus Christ in these United States of America as a whole is shrinking, and that's because it's impotent, and that's because of sin in the church and people's failure to allow God to move them. Well, as I think of these things, well, what's the remedy? What about this sin that David talked about? Well, in Romans 3 and 23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 5 and 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this is the way that death came to all people because all have sinned. So we've got the same problem David had, and then we have that problem, and the problem is sin. And that sin is indicative of a broken relationship with God. And that problem brings forth death to all. So what are we to do? And the good news is that I can alleviate a little pressure from you. There's nothing we can do about it. But the good news is that God handled it. He handled that problem with what the world calls happy holidays. It's what Christians call Christmas. And it's getting to where the word Christmas is so commercialized, I'd rather call it celebrating the birth of Jesus. That's just me personally. And when I see people and they say happy Christmas, I say happy birthday. As you celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ, it helps keep me on focus. Helps bring it back to my mind every time that I say it. Happy celebration as you celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what He could and did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to the sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Your Bible still open on your lap there. Look in Isaiah 9 and 6 and read it again. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, that's His authority, His establishment of the kingdom here on this earth shall be upon His shoulders. And by the way, that's the church's authority. When He says the government, you think of Obama and you think of Washington. But the government that's speaking of here is the church's rule, the church's power, the church's authority here on this earth. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That means that's where we're living right now. We're in the forevermore part. And the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform it. So I want to take a look at Christmas and see what we receive through Jesus Christ very quickly here in Isaiah 9 and 6. He says He is the Wonderful Counselor. Look at the word wonderful. wonderful. He's a doer of miracles. He's a doer of wonders. He's a doer of signs. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and as you yourselves know." And I want you to know this. He is still a God of mighty wonders. And that's what we've received through Jesus Christ. And if you've been coming on Sunday night, you will have heard some testimonies. And I look forward to hearing more testimonies of how He is a God of wonders and how He still performs miracles for each and every person. The Bible says in Isaiah that He is the Counselor, that He sends the Holy Spirit to continue His work. And John 14 and 26, He says, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance and all that I have said." I spoke to the Blackwell family at the funeral last night. And what I prayed for them for in the time of meeting together with the family and prayed for them openly there in the funeral parlor is that the Spirit of God, the God of all comfort, will comfort them in only a way that He can. He is the mighty Counselor. He is the one that will direct your footsteps if you'll just simply check in with Him. For instance, I would ask you, don't answer this out loud, just food for thought. How many husbands and wives have sat down together and prayed together and said, "Father, how much should we spend on this Christmas? What is your limit, Father? What's your limit? What does each child actually need as a gift in your name?" I'm telling you, that's the way the Holy Spirit will direct you. "Father, what do we need? And what do we need to do? And how do we need to give?" And these type of things. In other words, checking in with the Holy Spirit, because He will speak to you and He will direct you and He will guide you. How many husbands and wives actually pray together over this holiday season? The greatest gift you can give your family, mom and dad, is for their children to see mom and dad pray together. Pray together and pray over them. Pray for them by name, out loud. And let them see your faith and your dependence upon that heavenly counsel. Let them know that daddy's footsteps are directed by God. You know, when children look at daddy, they think daddy's it. He's the absolute authority. You know, the buck ends here. You know, dad's it. But they need to know that dad gets his marching orders from somewhere else. And it's not mom. It's somewhere else. It's God. They need to see a mother who loves God. They need to see a mother who leans on Jesus and loves her husband. And these are the greatest gifts in which you can give your children. And the Holy Spirit brings all of this together. He's the liniment. He's the glue that holds everything together. And then He said also that He's mighty God. He's eternal Father. He's the Prince of Peace. In John chapter 20 verse 28, Thomas answered Jesus and he said, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus showed him the hole, the side, the hole in his side and the nail prints in his hand. "My Lord and my God," which means my Master, but my Lord and Savior, my God, my everything. In His resurrection, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In Matthew 29 and 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and said unto them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." He went on to say in John 10 and 30, He is one with the Heavenly Father. In Revelations 1 and 18, He is eternal, alive forever and forever. In Ephesians 2 and 14, He is the Prince who brings peace between the Jew and the non-Jew. In Revelations 1 and 5, He rules over all kingdoms and brings peace and an end to all wars. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating exactly what we said, what Isaiah said there, a wonderful, a God who is wonderful, who's a miracle worker today, a God who's a Counselor, who never leaves us alone, who said He'll go with us even until the end of the age. We celebrate a mighty God. We celebrate a God whom there is no other. You know, you think about something like that, what gives something a value? Usually when it's one of a kind. And there's no greater value than what we have and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't see how anybody would be ashamed of Him. I can't see how anybody wouldn't want to tell somebody else about their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't see how anybody wouldn't want to tell somebody else about somebody who can help them with anything that they're going through. Did you know that Christmas is one of the most stressful times of the year? Did you know that there's more suicides during Christmas than any other time of the year? You know that people are hurting right now, from now until December the 25th and through January the 1st, more than they are at any other time of the year when they evaluate their life. I mean, maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they've lost a job. Maybe they're not able to financially provide for their family. They're not able to give their kids the gifts that they want to give. Maybe their family's not together. Their husband and wife are fighting and they don't have peace and harmony in their home. And they're just hurting, hurting, hurting. And as they go out, all they see is the lights and the bling and all of this going on and the songs and all of this and the big man in a red suit and all this stuff is going on, and what they need to hear about is the gift of the Prince of Peace. He's the gift that keeps on giving. America needs to realize the true meaning of this anniversary we're about to celebrate, of Jesus being sent to us, and He'll bring peace. He'll bring peace with God, and He'll bring peace with a fellow man. He'll bring peace in a family. All of those who'll accept Him. As we as Christians, we need to discipline ourselves and we need to keep Jesus Christ the focal point of all our activities. And listen to me, I love the Christmas season. I love it. I love the decorations. I love all of that. I love giving gifts. I love giving gifts better than I do receiving gifts. When I was little, I used to love receiving them, and now I like giving them. I like to give someone else something that I believe that they need and something that I believe that will enrich their life. I love that. But you know what? You got to keep it in perspective and realize the greatest gift ever to be given was Jesus Christ, and the greatest gift ever to be received is Jesus Christ. And every gift that's given, I believe there needs to be a testimony. There needs to be a faith that's shared. There needs to be some bragging on Jesus. Think about that. What if every gift you gave this Christmas, you gave your testimony? In written form or verbally? What if you gave an invitation to church or to Jesus? You give somebody a card and you send it in a letter with an envelope with a little letter in there saying, you know what, I want to tell you what Christ means to me, along with this picture of me and my family and my dog Fido up here, you know. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me and my family, and I hope He means the same to you and yours. I wonder how that would honor Christ. I want to ask our pianist to come as we get ready to extend the invitation. You see, what's the invitation? Well, the invitation is this way. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you make Him your Lord this morning? Why don't you accept Him? If you're here and you're looking for a church home and God's brought you here in His sovereignty, why don't you come and make it public this morning that I want to make Zion Baptist Church my church home. I want to plug in. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. And then thirdly, as Christian people, as mom and dad, can you make a covenant before God, a vow before God, to keep Christ not only the center of Christmas, but all that Christmas is about? Jesus Christ in everything that you do. May it a wonderful time in the lives of your children. Impress upon them the greatest gift ever given and the greatest gift ever to be received is Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and God has spoken to you in your heart, and you know what? You know that you're not a Christian. You know that you're not ready to stand before God. I'm going to count to three. When I do, I want you to slide your hand up and slide it right back down. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody will hinder you in any way. I just want to remember you during the time of invitation. But if you're here and you know that you're not a Christian, I want you to slide your hand up and slide it right back down. One, two, three. Anybody right now? Slide your hand up. Slide it right back down. Secondly of all, if you're here this morning as a Christian and God has spoken to you this morning and you know what? You need to back up and just take another run at it, refocus. Maybe you're already under some stress. Maybe you've already trying to balance your checkbook and you're seeing all the funds going out that you don't know how you're going to replenish them just in order that you might provide quote unquote Christmas. Maybe you need to back up and realize what it's really all about. Let's stand right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's going to be open. When I pray and say the word amen, I'm going to ask you, maybe you need to come as a family. Maybe you need to start a Christmas tradition. That Christmas tradition is to come and pray as a family. Come and pray as a man and wife. A father and a mother. Maybe you need to start a Christmas tradition of praying for your neighbors, making a commitment to say, you know what, I'm going to see, as we have visitors among us, we have names, we got people that need to be visited, you know what, I'm going to give back to Jesus for what He's given to me, and I'm going to be more involved in what God does. I'm going to be more involved in visitation. I'm going to be more involved in giving. I'm going to be more involved in going. I'm going to discipline myself and disciple myself with God's help through His precious Holy Spirit. I'm going to give back to Jesus for all He's given to me. But the altar's open this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless this invitation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar's open. The altar's open. If you'd like to come to Jesus, come to Jesus. If you need to have someone you'd like to pray for, the altar's open. Maybe God's laid some on your heart that might need some help this time of year. You need to bring them before the Lord. But I'd ask you right now, just say, Lord, help me to keep Jesus the center of Christmas. He's all of Christmas. Help me to refocus and prioritize He in my life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of coming together. We thank You, Father, for this Christmas season, and I'm so excited about it. I'm excited about all the activities, about the singing, the caroling, the cantata, all of that. I'm probably more excited, Father, even more so that perhaps we can get some lost people here. People that don't know You. People that know about You but don't know You. And Father, as we bathe that in prayer, that Father, we just hope and celebrate that these...